We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. So we're going to be finishing up with chapter 7, and I'm kind of thankful for that because chapter 7 was really hard during this time to apply some of these verses to our current context that we find ourselves in. But I learned a lot from chapter 7. I hope that the folks who have listened have as well. So we have a lot of verses to cover in a certain amount of time. Notice I didn't say a short amount of time, or I didn't say a long amount of time. I just said a certain amount of time. We're going to figure out what that time period will be at the end of the sermon. But today we're going to be looking at some pastoral advice. And I'm going to be giving you some advice throughout my sermon, definitely. But Paul is being very, very pastoral in this section right here. And he is addressing still the questions that they had, whether or not it is good for a man to touch a woman. And now he's going to kind of focus that and deal with a certain group of individuals. But Paul's pastoral advice is radically different than my pastoral advice. Well, because it's in Scripture. So that means it's really God's advice. So we're going to be looking at that today, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. An article in the Wall Street Journal summarized a series of studies which proved what many people know from experience, that giving advice or receiving unsolicited advice is not always helpful, especially in marriage. Researchers at the University of Iowa conducted a series of 6 studies that tracked 100 couples for the first 7 years of their marriage. They concluded that both husbands and wives feel lower marital satisfaction when they are given too much advice from spouses as opposed to too little, or advice from the outside as well. Here's part of their conclusion. If you want to give better advice, and they say that unsolicited advice is the most damaging. So that's advice that someone gives you and you were like, guess what? Didn't want it, didn't ask for it, thank you anyway. They say one way to give better advice to your spouse or actually to whoever is actually ask them first if they want advice. That's a very novel idea, and they think you should practice it. You could say something like, would you like some ideas on that? In other words, stop and listen. Sometimes listening can be more effective than giving advice. Or instead of jumping in and giving advice, try telling them a story. I've tried that numerous times. That still doesn't work sometimes. But anyway, they say, you know, this might not be appropriate for you, but here's what I did in a very similar situation. Now, what if you are the recipient of unwanted advice? Well, they say just respond with a thank you and say that you appreciate the thought, but you are not looking for advice at this time, which opens up the door for you to maybe have advice in a future time. Also, they say to let the person know how they can best help you. This allowed, then be sure to explain, yes, how they can be best of help to you. Someone who loves you will then be relieved to know how they can be useful. Paul is offering some advice. Maybe for some of you today, it's going to be unsolicited. So maybe you could just say, thank you, Paul. You know, I appreciate the advice, but I'm not going to take it. But guess what? Paul is not just some Joe Schmo off the street. Paul has God's Spirit, and God's Spirit is inspiring him to give this advice. Paul is giving this advice because he cares about the Corinthian church. God is giving this advice because he cares about you and I. The advice that we're going to be looking at today is extremely practical. And it's advice that is really targeted on the question on whether or not you and I get married. How do we know how to make such a decision? Well, God gives us some guidelines into making that decision. And those are the things that we are going to be looking at today. But ultimately, the main point that Paul wants to get across here is decisions regarding our earthly relationships are to be grounded in our heavenly existence. Decisions regarding our earthly relationships to be grounded in our heavenly existence. You and I no longer belong to this world. Paul, from the beginning of 1 Corinthians, has been trying to establish a Christian biblical worldview. How do we interact in this culture? How do we make decisions regarding our lives in light of who we are in Jesus Christ? This is the filter that every Christian should be using throughout their entire lives here on earth. We live very differently. We make our decisions differently. And really, the primary relationship that you and I base all of our decisions off of is the relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the relationship that guides us in all relationships, especially within our marriage. We cannot compartmentalize our faith. Here, what you see is God is very interested and cares about this decision in life. God cares about our personal choices and what we are doing. And God wants to have us make a good decision for the right reasons, understanding a lot of different guidelines and advice that he's going to be giving us today. Paul is still correcting the reason for celibacy. And he agreed with the Corinthians that celibacy is good to a certain extent. Then he had to qualify that and say, hey, you can't be celibate if you're in your marriage. That's just not going to work. And now he's going to further that advice and specifically target those who are engaged. And that is what we're going to be looking at today. Paul is in the counseling chair, and he gives them three factors to consider in this decision. The first factor is we must consider our present suffering. Chapter 7, verses 25 through 28. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. A few years back, in the streets of Philadelphia, they were renting dumpsters in order to alleviate the heat that they were suffering during a very difficult heat wave in the city of Philadelphia. So these people on this one street in particular were getting dumpsters. They were renting, having the dumpsters company, yes, dumpsters that were previously used for trash, only in Philadelphia, amen. And I see there's a little lining in there, so they probably thought ahead of time. But they're renting these dumpsters, and they're having block parties. And if you're familiar with a block party, I grew up in that area, so block parties were everywhere. Everyone would set apart the streets, and no one could drive up, and just people would be out everywhere. So they're having block parties, and they're renting these dumpsters, and they are going swimming in order to cool themselves down. And the mayor had to say a few things regarding this. They said, a public service announcement for the Philadelphia's mayor's office regarding dumpster pools. In view of the city's commitment to public health, safety, and basic common sense, we will not issue permits for block party dumpster pools. And while you think that this decision would not require an explanation, 3 days of press requests have proven otherwise. So, Philly, here's why you shouldn't swim in a receptacle most often used for waste. It is first unsanitary, as she just said, and also it could reduce the amount of water available should a fire break out in the neighborhood. They were filling these dumpster pools with the fire hydrants. So therefore, the water would not be available if there were a fire. We are not messing around, Philly. The street department will not issue any future block party permits. In short, the city strongly recommends that residents opt for recreational options that are safer more sanitary, and less likely to deplete the resources firefighters need in case of an emergency. This is probably another reason why you don't want me associated with that area. Once again, I don't know if I've ever seen this, but it looks kind of fun. I think I would want to try that out as long as I knew it was a clean dumpster. Paul is saying a similar thing here. Here, these people in Philadelphia are hot. And in order to alleviate that, they are jumping in something that may cause more problems in the long run. And they are depleting necessary resources that will be needed in case of an emergency. Paul is telling us to use common sense. The main point that Paul is saying here is there is a present crisis. And in light of that distress that is going on now, understand this, that if you get married, that trouble is only going to be compounded together. Practical advice. It'd be kind of like if someone came to me today, so the present distress, commentators disagree on, and I think we can come to a good idea of what Paul is really referring to because of where he goes in the next chapter, in the next couple verses. It's very possible that they were experiencing a famine in the city, in this area at the time. And so if there's a famine going on and you decide to get married, what's going to happen? You not only have to feed yourself, you have to also feed your significant other and then maybe little ones along the way. It's also, I think, extremely possible that Paul is really looking forward. And Paul is saying, look, because you and I are Christians and we live in this world, and ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, that began the end of the world. And we know that the end of the world, there will be lots and lots of suffering. And that suffering is only going to increase as time continues. So understand, in light of who we are and in light of where this world is going, which he will say where it is going in the next verse, that there will be trouble for you just as an individual. And if you get married, there will be trouble for you as an individual, and there will be trouble for your wife. And there will be trouble for your kids. And you will have all of those added responsibilities during a time of suffering. It is extremely practical advice. As I said before, Paul is not just some Joe off the street. He says, my opinion is one by the mercy of the Lord is considered trustworthy. I think that's part of the problems when we're making such decisions in our life. Where are we going to for advice? I know sometimes if I am asking advice and I just want to hear something that I'm going to like, I go to certain people. I know who to go to be like, oh yeah, no, you're right. You're absolutely right. You need to go ahead and do that. And sometimes I know who not to go to because they're going to tell me the truth. But we cannot pick and choose the advice that we receive. As a matter of fact, all advice that we receive needs to be compared with this. Paul is someone who is trustworthy. He wants to do what? Spare his people from trouble. So if people came to me, and so he basically says, remain as you are. So he still hits on that note, and he says, if you're married, you can't leave. If you're not married, don't seek a wife. But then he focuses on the virgins, and I believe the virgins are those that are engaged. So throughout the text, I think the virgins that he's talking about are those who are betrothed. So their question is, well, you said remain as you are. What do we do if we're engaged? We're not married yet, but guess what? We're engaged to be married. We planned on being married, so he's helping them sort that decision. And he's doing that in light of the present context. Think about if someone came to me tomorrow and said, hey, Pastor Mark, we want to get married. I would say, okay, let's work this out, right? Because if you get married right now, things are a little difficult. As a matter of fact, you couldn't really have the wedding of your dreams, so that needs to be thought through, right? But also, if you get married right now, the economy is not doing that great. It's very unstable. So I would say, hey, look, in light of the present situation, you might want to think about it. Oh, Pastor Mark, we really want to get married. And then eventually, if they really wanted to do it, I would say, go ahead and do it. But understand this. It is going to be difficult. I think part of the problems that we have is that we enter into relationships with those glasses on. We think it is going to be easy. And when those glasses start to get all fogged up with the difficulties and all slinged with mud from all the problems we have in our marriage, what happens? We get disillusioned and we leave and we quit. Take those glasses off. You're a sinner. The person you're marrying, they're a sinner too. Boom, two sinners together trying to live together, creating little sinners that are going to run around the house and make even more problems, and then add in a global pandemic. Woo! Fun times, right? Practical advice. Think about what is happening. But he does qualify. We'll hit it later on. He's going to say it again. You don't sin if you do it. But we just need some common sense, right? Understand that marriage is going to be difficult. Understand that this world is going to get worse. And you're going to need to take care of not only yourself, but those in your life. That's your responsibility if you get married. You can't opt out when it gets tough. And we have no idea how our significant other is going to handle certain crises, do we? I'm thankful to be married during this time. Absolutely. But we also have to realize that times are going to get more and more difficult. And they are going to put added strains on our marriage. So we need to be prepared for that. So Paul says, look, if you're not married right now, given the situation, how things are going, where this world is going, you might want to think about not getting married. Some people actually get married to escape the world's problems, and I'm thinking, that's like the worst idea ever. Because you take yourself with you in a marriage, right? And a lot of our problems are caused from us. And we bring those problems into our marriages, and then your significant other brings their problems into their marriage, and then boom. And then you have a global pandemic, and then boom, 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 boom. Practical advice, we need to consider our present suffering. Second factor in this is we must relate to this world with a new understanding. Verses 29 through 35. But this I say, brethren, that the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is married is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. In October 2006, Kennesaw State University in Kennesaw, Georgia, unveiled Spaceship Earth. Spaceship Earth was a 175-ton sculpture created by renowned Finno-American sculptor Eno. The sphere, 15 feet in diameter, was made of 88 pieces of blue Brazilian quartzite and covered with 2,400 bronze pieces. It was topped with a life-size bronze figure of environmentalist David Brower astride the great globe. But just 3 months after it was erected, the sculpture suddenly crumbled. University officials concluded that the glue had failed. The pictures in the papers and the nightly news showed how the man who once walked on top of the world was now crushed beneath its pieces. Paul wants us to be the first guy, not affected or crushed or defined by this world. He wants us to freely walk on this world, having limited attachment to it and having being fully devoted to Jesus Christ. Paul does not want them to be crushed with the worries and concerns of this world and in turn be distracted from our service and devotion to the Lord. And in one way that he can secure that devotion is to say it's probably better to be single. Paul prefers singleness, but not saying that singleness is more spiritual than being married. We've talked about that before. That is not what he is saying. But what we have to recognize is that singleness presents a unique opportunity in service to the Lord that marriage does not. But Paul is saying that we are to live in light of this reality. The reality that, guess what? This world, all of our attachments to it is coming to an end. And therefore, you and I are not defined by what we experience in this world. Our relationships don't define us. Our sorrows don't define us. Our joys don't define us. Our possessions don't define us. Our jobs do not define us. Jesus Christ defines us. And that is the reality that we are to walk in. We are to view everything in this world, our relationships, our hurts, our joys, our possessions, in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that is the reality that you and I are going to. And we can not only be distracted when we are in our marriages, and that's a necessary distraction, but we can also be distracted from our devotion by what? This world and all that is in it. He wants us to live not as citizens of this world, but citizens as heaven. Paul's not saying that the world is coming to an end, an imminent end, immediately. But what he is saying is that, guess what? This world is on its way out. And everything, how we relate to it, is all on its way out. And you and I belong to another world. And we are to live and make our decisions in light of that reality. It says that this time is compressed. That's what it means. The time is short. And this world, our relationships, how we relate to this world is relative in light of our existence in Jesus Christ. He wants them to be free from concern. And we can live in light of that relationship no matter where we find ourselves. So we see that even if we are not married, the world can still distract us from Jesus Christ. The goal is to walk in this world with a different perspective, not allowing this world to define who we are, and not allowing this world to get a grip on us. Except for us, instead for us to have a grip on Jesus Christ. When we look at a verse like this today, in light of our circumstances, Paul starts with this world, how we are to live in it, and funnels that all the way down and ends with our devotion to Jesus Christ. When we look at what is happening around us right now, what is God saying to us? Has he stripped away things that were distracting us from him? Is he reminding us how temporary this world is right now? Reminding us what truly matters in our lives? Reminding us that the most important relationship that we have is with Jesus Christ? I think that's possibly what he is doing with us right now. Allowing us to see that, hey, things can change just like that. Time is very short. This world is passing away. Paul, when he addresses singleness and talks about securing devotion to the Lord, he is just stating a matter of fact. He wants us to understand, hey, if you get married, you cannot be fully devoted to the Lord in practical aspects. Not fully devoted in your hearts, right? That's not what he is talking about here. But being single presents different opportunities in service to the Lord. We just have to recognize that. He's saying this is a matter of fact. Kostenberger says this in his book, God, Marriage, and Family. Applied to the contemporary context, singleness should be recognized as a gift for the select few that holds significant advantages for ministry, but is neither intrinsically superior nor inferior to the institution of marriage. The church needs both. Paul just wants them to see, look, the dividedness is a division out of necessity. And I think sometimes what we need to hear before we get married, that if you're planning in some form or fashion to go into full-time ministry, you can't just get married for the sake of getting married and then devote your entire life to that ministry. That's not going to work that way. And when I was going through Bible college, I was reading stories of missionaries who believed they were called to the mission field and they were married and they took their wives with them, and their wives either ended up getting sick, ended up dying, ended up going crazy, or just left them. You can't have both. When we get married, my primary ministry is those two girls back there. And then my church ministry is secondary. That's how God wants that. God understands that. Now, there are times that my family is going to need to make sacrifices, and I'm going to need to make sacrifices, and they're very willing to do that. We understand that. But if I'm single, it's completely different. I can sleep here if I'm single, right? I can just hang out. Get a room back there, have a little office, people can knock, I don't care. So it is a very unique and different opportunity. And I just think we need to understand that. So if we're thinking, you know, but he's not saying it one's more spiritual than the other. But one presents a very different opportunity. However, it's an opportunity. Just because you're single doesn't mean you're going to be fully devoted to the Lord in service. Because why? You can still be distracted. Married, single, this world can distract you from your devotion to Jesus Christ. No matter what state you find yourself in. 2000, in data collected from over 20,000 Christians in 139 countries, in the ages between 15 and 88, It was a survey called the Obstacles to Growth Survey, found on average that more than 4 in 10 Christians around the world say they often or always rush from task to task. About 6 in 10 Christians say that it's often or always true that the busyness of life gets in the way of developing their relationship with God. Christians most likely to agree were from North America, Africa, and Europe. While busyness affects both men and women, the distraction from God was more likely to affect men than women in every continent except for North America, where 62% of women and 61% of men reported busyness as interfering with their relationship with God. By profession, pastors were most likely to say they rush from task to task, which adversely affects their relationship with God, and that was 65%. One guy says it's tragic and ironic. The very people who could help us best escape the bondage of busyness are they themselves in chains. So just because we are single does not mean that we are going to be fully devoted. And when we are, you can have a married individual that is more devoted than someone who is single because they're distracted with other things in this life. But I think the key for marriage is this, is to understand that because of that truth, that reality that Paul just says right there, because you need to take care of the needs of your significant other, we need to be aware of that, and therefore we need to work even harder on our relationship with the Lord, right? Because it's easy to work on a relationship that we see all the time. If you're in front of me and my wife's in front of me, my daughter's in front of me, I can work on that relationship. I can play Smash Brothers until I'm blue in the face, right? But so you can work on that relationship, you can hang out, but I don't see the Lord, right? He's not present in front of me, so I need to kind of put that extra effort in because I am focusing on that relationship. But when you're single, you can be distracted with all the freedom that you have and be running around and doing all sorts of stuff, have 18 trillion hobbies, and still be distracted from your devotion. What is the key in all of this? The key is not to allow any of those things define us and not to allow any of those things get a hold of us. The key is to practice our devotion to the Lord. Focus on Him. And when we focus on Him in our marriages or if we are single, we are going to navigate through this world the way He wants us to. Not being crushed by the concerns and all that it has to offer, but being devoted to Him, walking on top of this world until He returns to pick us up. The third and final factor that I see here is we must recognize when we are sinning. When making these decisions, we must recognize when we are sinning. Verses 36 through 40. And the first half of this, I'm switching up translations. I'm going to be reading from the NIV for the first part of this because I agree with that translation more than the NASB. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. In 1927, director Cecil B. DeMille cast British-born actor H.B. Warner as Jesus in his famous silent film, The King of Kings. Warner, who, if you know him, 19 years later played the druggist in It's a Wonderful Life, was kept on a short leash during the filming of King of Kings. DeMille was concerned that any behavior DeMille was concerned that any behavior by the lead actor deemed inconsistent with the image of Christ would result in negative publicity for the film. Makes sense. As a result, DeMille enforced strict measures to ensure that Warner kept up a good Jesus image, or what DeMille thought was a good Jesus image. So both Warner and his co-star, Dorothy Cumming, who played Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to sign agreements that barred them from doing any other films that might compromise their holy screen images for 5 years. They had to sign this contract. During the filming, Warner was driven to the set with blinds drawn and also at times wearing a black veil. DeMille separated Warner from other cast members, making him, sometimes even forcing him to eat alone, every day. Warner couldn't play cards, couldn't go to ball games, couldn't ride in a convertible, because we know Jesus would never ever ride in a convertible, or he couldn't go swimming, which I don't know. But, oh, bathing suits, maybe. But unfortunately, this regimen of rules only led Warner to relapse into his addiction to alcohol. Sometimes, as Christians, we like to put external rules on each other. We try to make them act in a certain way, and in doing so, making them more holy. Or if they don't follow certain ways, we say that they are sinning. Jesus Christ was single. Paul was single. Guess what? You and I, we don't have to be. The choice is up to us. If we decide to get married, we are not sinning. If we decide to stay celibate, then Paul says, then that's even better. So we have to understand, as we live in this world, what is sin? That's important to us, especially regarding our relationships, especially in terms of marriage. I chose the NIV translation because I feel like it really gets the idea behind the text. The NASB translate this as a father giving away his virgin daughter, and I just don't feel that that fits the context of this passage. So people definitely disagree on this. The commentators are split, but you can even see the difference in your own translations, how they interpret this. I feel like this really fits the context because the trouble is really whether or not this guy is going to marry his betrothed, and he's trying to figure out how to do that. So Paul wants him to make this decision really on his own, understanding that one way or another is not sin. It is not wrong, but we need to make that decision for the right reasons. Paul's really practical here. Guess what? This guy in the first part of this section here, he does not have the gift of celibacy. He just doesn't have it. And Paul's like, look, because he's saying, if you think you're acting dishonorably, and it could be that he's not living up to the ideal in his thought life towards his betrothed, what does he want to do? He wants to get married so he can have relations with her. And he's having trouble controlling his will. So Paul is really kind of smart here because he wants him to avoid what? Sinning. He doesn't want him to sin, and he's like, look, this isn't sin, but guess what? You keep in that condition that you're in right now, you may be sinning down the road. Paul understands human desires. And Paul understands that not everybody has the gift of celibacy. And here, Paul is saying something. It is implied, but I believe he is saying something. Premarital sex is wrong. Premarital sex is sin. If you're burning with passion towards the person you are engaged to, get married. Don't sin. It all has to do with our willpower. Here, this guy is struggling, right? And he's trying to be like, oh, I'm going to be ultra spiritual. I'm going to resist these temptations. And Paul's like, look, don't fight it, brother. Just get married and do it right. And don't sin in this. I think part of the problem is we, when we're making decisions, we don't understand our own desires and our passions. If I'm trying to avoid ice cream, which I'm not, by the way, and I just bought Fijian ginger ice cream, Walpole ice cream. Dude, it's incredible. If you like ginger ice cream, it's only at the Riverside Hannaford. Anyway, if I'm trying to avoid ice cream, Am I going to hang out in the ice cream aisle and be like, oh, I wish I could have some ice cream. I can't have ice cream. Oh, it's getting so hard. No, I'm not going to hang out in the ice cream aisle. And Paul's like, look, don't put yourself in a place that is going to cause you to sin. That's bad. Do it the right way. Get married, and then you'll be okay. Very practical advice. However, so that's the one of the biggest things that we need to see is what is sinful in our relationship. So we see that getting married is not sinful, but premarital sex before marriage, yes, that is sinful. However, he then goes on to the next guy. And here we see how much Paul wants it to be up to this individual. Listen to what he says about this individual. It is settled in his heart. He is under no compulsion. So he settled this matter. He's like, okay, I'm good with this. I can be celibate. He's under no compulsion. Now, people differ on what the compulsion is. Is it the compulsion of his own desires? I actually think that it's the compulsion of the opinions of others. I think the situation that he finds himself in, people were saying, oh, look, hey, Paul loves celibacy. You better be a celibate too, because that's better. And he's like, I feel like I need to be a celibate, but I don't want to be a celibate. And he is influenced by the opinions of others in that decision. And Paul says, you can't be that way. You can't make that decision based on that. That's making it for the wrong reasons. So he's not under the influence of others. And we can do that sometimes in the church. We do it more towards married, right? And we're like, oh, you're not married. You got issues, brother. You know, you should just find a wife really quick. And we don't want to be influenced by the opinions of others. So he's not under compulsion, and he has control. He has self-control over his own desires. That's a very important aspect in this, right? Paul's being extremely practical, and he decided. He has made up his own mind, and he has said that he is going to remain as he is. Paul isn't saying when he says that, he says this man does better. We need to understand that this is better in two ways. Better in light of the present circumstance and the suffering, and better in practical opportunities in serving the Lord. That's what he means by better. Paul does prefer singleness. That is definitely in here. But both, as we said previously, are gifts from God. People are gifted to be single, and then God gives us the gift of marriage. And both are to be understood in light of that, and we need both individuals or people in the church. He then continues and concludes this part with some more limitations. And Paul, again, is saying, look, okay, so if we want to understand what is sinning and what is wrong within marriage, if you are married now, you are bound to your husband. We talked about divorce, and we talked about divorce for unbiblical reasons. That word for being bound together is a condition that is brought upon by the state of marriage. This is why we say what? till death do us part. That's it. And we are not to separate from our significant others for any reason except for those exceptions that are given in Scripture. And we talked about those exceptions. Adultery, and if it's an unbeliever and they are willing, they want to leave, the individual is then not bound. But this really sets up Paul for what he is about to say next. If the husband dies and the woman wants to remarry, and he says again, it is not, he says that she is free to marry whom she wishes, but another qualification, he must be in the Lord. Now, many people may disagree on whether or not it is sinful to marry an unbeliever. I think, given this passage, and I think given the passage when Paul is talking about being unequally yoked together, because there is no relationship that is more binding than marriage. And Paul also says later on, am I not free to take a believing wife? I believe with all of that, and given our understanding of this, that it is sinful to marry an unbeliever if we are aware of what is said here and in other places. I think God has grace in that. But here's the thing. If we're asking this question, we're asking the wrong question. If we're saying, hey, is it wrong to marry an unbeliever? We're asking the wrong question. The question we need to be asking is, why would I want to? Why? What do we say to Jesus Christ, who gave up his desires, who gave up his life for us, who gave up everything for us, came down to earth to do the will of his Father? What do we say to him when we marry someone that is not part of him, not in relationship with him, and may actually hate him? Where is our devotion? I don't even think our devotion is to that person. I think our devotion is right here. Why on earth would we want to marry an unbeliever? We can go through, I understand people fall in love. I understand emotions get involved. There's passions, there's interest. But if this is the core of our existence, then don't we want it to be the core of the existence, the person that we're going to spend the rest of our life with? Absolutely. We don't talk about this enough in the church today. We're afraid to talk about it. But I think that could be part of the problem. We're not talking about it. And people are jumping into relationships. And if people don't think it's sinful, they definitely think it's foolish, which it is. It says a lot about where our priorities are. And if our priorities is just on ourselves, our fulfillment, our relationships, our needs, our desires, then we're going to go ahead and do this stuff. But if our priority is Jesus Christ, we're going to want that to be the priority of those that we spend this life with. When I met Sarah, I was in love automatically. I just saw her and I thought how beautiful she was, and I was very, very, very attracted to her. And I knew she was Christian because she was going to a Christian group. I prayed to the Lord that I would see her character and her devotion to Christ. That was a priority for me, and I'm glad that I did that because we have a wonderful marriage with a wonderful daughter who is reflecting that devotion. I'm thankful that through God's grace, he made me make that a priority in my life. How are we making decisions in our life? What is the framework that we are using? Folks, if we make our decisions regarding our relationships in light of our heavenly existence, in light of our relationship with Him, that is the path to happily ever after. Father, thank you for what we read here today. I know so often, Lord, it is so difficult to walk through this world and not be pulled by the things that it has to offer. But Lord, help us. Help us to be solely devoted to you, no matter whether we are single or married, or if we are widowed or planning to get married, Lord. We just ask that you would guide our hearts to that relationship. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.